Let's read beginning in verse 41. It says this: "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.'" That's how Jesus described himself. "They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to come to you and find our strength and joy and hope in you. Help us to follow you obediently, not just with a little effort here and there, but really follow you wherever and however you would have us to. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through these, your words that we have read, and they speak first into our hearts. Lord, help us to submit, to surrender, to fully give ourselves over to you, because you are the rightful King over all of our hearts and minds and lives. Guide us this day. We praise you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is our Savior, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. All of this in John chapter 6 is one continuous thought. We spend weeks breaking it down and talking about different things, but all of this is one continuous thought. Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus walked on water. Jesus called out those who were only interested in coming to Him because He fed them. He begins to speak with the religious leaders and with the public. And now here He is in this spot, and this is actually the conversation with the leadership of those Jewish people as they begin to grumble. Because He said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." All of this rolls into what that is. The feeding of the 5,000. Catch that. The feeding of the 5,000, "I'm the bread of life," leads to what we participate in as the Lord's Supper. Okay? It funnels down into that because Jesus is that life-giving source, that life-sustaining source. So all of chapter 6 here flows into that one. The core idea here is that Jesus is all we need, or rather, He gives us all we need. He is everything. And a lot of times we look at that and we say, now that's a naive perspective. I need my lunch. Certainly you need your lunch. Does He not talk about food? Understand, I told you, when this chapter began, He was feeding the 5,000. Here, before this passage is over, He talks about the manna from heaven, and in the end, He is the bread of life. That's what we see. That's what we find out as we look at this. He is the source of our life. Remember, He's our Creator. He made us and He gives us life. And that's supposed to be something that gives us a comfort and a peace. Do you ever wonder if you have worth? Do you ever wonder if you have value? You were created in the image of God. And so much so that when you rebelled against that God, He not only recognized that you were made in His image, recognized your rebellion, but loved you enough to say, "I'm going to do something about it to bring you back into the family." Do you have worth? Now, I think that's a big question in our world today. We've become so individualistic that we forget that we have intrinsic value to our God who made us, to our families who need us, and to our community with whom we participate in daily life. We have an intrinsic worth given to us simply by how He made us and who we are. He is our source of joy. You heard that in my prayer. He is our source of peace. He is our source of hope. He is our source of drive. And He is our source of love. All these things that people say keep them going in the world. Now understand, that sentence wasn't chosen lightly. The things that people say keep them going. What drives you to get up tomorrow? Is it love for your family? What drives you to get up tomorrow? Is it a sense of responsibility? What drives you to get up and go to a job you may not like? What if there's something in your life that you've wanted your whole life long and you're beginning to realize that's never going to be a part of your life? How can you be at peace? And those questions all come from a wrong foundation. That foundation is the idea that your circumstances determine your joy, determine your peace, determine your hope, determine your love, determine everything about you that keeps you going. You're looking to your circumstances to keep you going when your circumstances could be yanked out from under you in a heartbeat. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now He has said, I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. He's eternal. That idea of coming down out of heaven is a picture of His eternality. There's no beginning with Christ because He, like the Father, is eternal all the way back and all the way forward. He is eternal in both directions, and so He's always there. What do you base your hopes and peace and love and drive on? What gives you that? Let me tell you, us guys are really prone to make this mistake, maybe even more than the ladies. Every now and then you see it with the ladies, but us guys are really prone to it, and you can see it in the statistics. Between a husband and wife, if the husband dies first, how long will the wife live? Typically years. If the wife dies first, how long does the husband last? Not long, maybe a year. Why? Because us guys are very prone to put our hopes, our joy, our love in the wife rather than in the Lord. We're very prone to do that. That's why when that break occurs, the men are gone so quickly and the women seem to endure. What fulfills you? What gives you that hope and joy, that love? What fulfills you? Is it your circumstance or is it Christ? Well, I don't know really, Bob, that I can give it to Christ because I love my family just so much. Doesn't that sound good? You will love that family far more by loving Christ first than you ever could by putting them first. Because He's the one who originated with love. He's the one who invented it. He's the one who gives faith. He's the one who gives joy. He's the one who gives peace. And rather than looking for a part of creation, my dear wife, a part of creation to give me that joy, if I will go to the Creator to get that joy will be more solid. Now understand, I say this, I didn't say I was good at it. All right? I know the truth about my own heart, and that's why we can talk about that in this situation, because I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it doesn't feel right, but I also know the truth of who Jesus is, that He gives all these things. He says in Revelation, it's a theme throughout the book, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And the idea of Alpha and Omega, remember it's written in Greek originally. And the idea of Alpha is the first, the idea of Omega is the last. As you speak about the Greek alphabet, it's a picture. I am the beginning and the end. I am eternally from the beginning. I am eternally at the end. And being the one from the very beginning, He gives us all these good things. James says that all good things come from the Father. And in the end, we seek to go back to the one who made us and gives us life. And that's supposed to be a joy for us as we get away from... And we ask these questions. Why doesn't God fix everything that's wrong? Why doesn't He just straighten these people out? You know straightening these people out includes straightening you out too, right? Yeah. We ask, why doesn't He? When the fact is, He's already come and done the work. He will come and apply it when His day comes and the return of Christ. And then all your friends who do not yet know Jesus, it will be too late for them. Are you motivated to make sure they know the gospel? Or are you motivated to make sure they're comfortable at Thanksgiving dinner? Well, that wasn't what you wanted to hear, was it? Fall's coming, Bob. Are you more motivated to make sure they're comfortable at Thanksgiving, or are you more motivated to make sure they're at the throne of grace in 10,000 years? God has called you by name. We see that in 43 and 44. Jesus recognizes that His opponents are upset, they're unhappy, they're complaining that He said this about Himself. And He says, don't grumble among yourselves. And then, as though it wasn't enough that He is the sustainer, the bread of life that comes down out of heaven, He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, what does that do to human pride? It grabs human pride by the ear, bends it over, and kicks it in the rump. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God has to start this. That's the point of Christmas. Jesus intervenes in the world for us. There were not a bunch of people who gathered around and said, Dear Lord, please come intervene. No, they gathered around and said, God, we're doing such a great job following you. And He's over there going, Hoo-wee. So He intervenes. That's the picture of Christmas. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He comes as the initiator. And, of course, the cross is the work itself. When we look here at this picture, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Remember, we've talked about call in the last couple weeks. And whether He calls you to faith, or He calls you to missions, or He calls you to preach, or He calls you to teach, or He calls you to clean commodes, or He calls you to a form of business where you can have an impact in the world, whatever it may be, whatever He's called you to, He doesn't just send out a radio broadcast waiting for somebody to call in and say, hey, I'm in. No, He calls you to do your job. He loves you and called you to do your job. How many people believe they want to get up here and lead music next week? Aren't we glad we got JR? How many people want to get up and preach next week? There may be one or two of you who have something you'd like to say, but that doesn't mean you want to take on the job. By the way, if somebody says, I just have one thing I want to say to the church, can I get up and speak? What do you want to say? I'd rather it be a surprise. You ain't getting up. No. Good night, no. We need to be thankful that He has loved us, called us, and we've said, oh, it's Jesus who calls. Yes, Lord, what is it? I will follow you. Like the story where Samuel is given as a boy to the Lord, and his mom takes him to the temple, and they begin to raise him. Eli does. And Eli, as a boy, is laying in bed, and he hears his name. And he gets up and he goes to see Eli and he says, you called me? He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed and he lays down. And all of a sudden he hears his name again and he gets up and he goes back into Eli's room and he says, you called me? And he says, no. And if you're really hearing something, it's the Lord. You need to respond, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. To which he goes back to his room, lays down, hears his name again, and guess what? It was God who was speaking to him. When God calls you, He calls you by name. He called Samuel by name. He called Isaiah by name. He called Jeremiah by name. He called Peter, John, Andrew, Philip. He called them all by name. What made you think you were different? And it's not a matter of you being special. It's a matter of Him being special. You know that, right? If you're here today and you feel the call of God to give yourself to Christ, to surrender to Him, be sure to obey that call. There's no promise that He has to call on you more than once. There's no promise He will call on you more than once. If you get that call to believe, you better say yes. Your servant is listening. Samuel got three. Actually, it's nowhere in the Bible that everybody gets three. It's just not there. Don't ignore the call of God. Second, it's a confidence in who Jesus is that runs so deep that you are willing to abandon your plans, your hopes and your dreams in order to faithfully follow Him. That's what it looks like to give our lives to Him for real. Now, I've skipped down. That's out of order. If that seemed out of context, it would be because it was. If you're a Christian and you believe God has given you a task to do, that's because He's given you a task to do. It doesn't mean the preacher got up or Evan made a real announcement that we need nursery help. And actually, he said during the worship hour, and he's exactly right, but we actually need that during Sunday school as well. Remember, our job is to be disciples who make disciples. It starts at the very youngest of all ages. We think that this doesn't serve a purpose when probably it's one of the most important jobs in the church that you can do is to take care of these little ones. We need nursery help there. If God calls you to a job, be careful that you don't dismiss it because you say, I'm not comfortable, I don't want it, I don't like it, I want to do something else. You may want to do any number of things, but let's be honest, sometimes your sin tells you what you want to do. Is that always a good idea? What has your sin told you you want to do? Oh, you remember those. We've talked about those in weeks past. Those would be greed, lust, power, arrogance, anger, pride. It's a really ugly list, and so you have to be careful. And do you think that the devil cannot be subtle? You know what believe it or not, I spent my turn in the nursery. It's hard to do when you're the pastor, but I have done it. A dude in the nursery? Yes, a dude in the nursery. Dudes, if you feel like you're supposed to be in the nursery, you turn to your wife and say, hey, I think we ought to do something, okay? That's how that works, all right? I was not allowed in the nursery by myself. I had my partner. And in the nursery we went. You know what I found was the biggest temptation when I was in the nursery? You know, I got to tell you, I have always loved preaching. I have loved when the preacher got up and talked. I love listening to it as well as doing it. But when I was in the nursery, I was always ready. Isn't that preacher done yet? And I'm like looking at my watch and it says it's 11:32. And it's like, hadn't he had time to say what he had to say? We get in a hurry. Why? Because we're not doing what we want to be doing. Well, what I want to be doing is my comfort and my joy and my peace. I have again instilled into my circumstances the ability to give me peace and hope and joy and all that. And I forget what I'm doing and what I'm supposed to be up to right now. And the benefit that it gives, yes, even me in service, but also to those around me. All right. Do not presume He will call upon you again tomorrow or in the days to come. That's a warning, but it's a good line. We are to respond with a true spiritual surrender, like what we see in verse 45. Look at verse 45. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It didn't say everyone who heard what they liked. It didn't say everyone who wants peace about their circumstances. It doesn't say any number of things that you could relate to your own life. But everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. If you are a child of God, you will come. Why will you come? Because He's God. And you are to be an obedient child. I don't like being compared to a child. Well, I got bad news. Because the whole Bible does it, right? There's the children of Israel that start in Genesis, go through Exodus, and are talked about through the remainder of the Old Testament. And then we get all into the New Testament, and Jesus comes, the completion of the faith. Surely He will quit calling us a bunch of kids. And no, not really. No. In fact, He will directly call us children. We're children of God, and we embrace that, and we're glad to have that title. Because as a child of God, I have a brother. I have a brother, and his name is Jesus. I have a friend who has control of all things. Finally, belief in Jesus is intended to give you confidence in the eternal life that He gives. 47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. Now, that's a comparison back to, yes, the Old Testament, but also back to the feeding of the 5,000. He's talking about physical food. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Let's include in here this phrase, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Let's compare it back to the end of verse 44. I quit and didn't read that last phrase when I went back through it. We talked about how no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But then he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see what an important part real belief plays in your life? Here he is as Redeemer. We've talked about him as Creator. We've talked about him as Savior. We've talked about him as Sustainer. And now here we are, we look, and he's our Redeemer, our eternal Redeemer. The idea of belief here is synonymous with a deep, heartfelt faith. It's not something that wavers or wanders. It's something that says, no, I believe in Jesus. I'll tell you, every now and then, I am faced with the question, do I really believe in life after death? And the way I respond to that in my own heart and mind has nothing to do with what I really believe about life after death. That's really completely irrelevant. The real question that I start to ask myself, I say, now self, that's not the question. The question is, where did I get this idea of life after death? Well, I got it from Jesus. So the question is not, do I believe in life after death, but do I believe Jesus? Now it's a totally different question, because now, do I believe in the virgin birth? Do you? That one's hard to prove. I believe it, but it's hard to prove. When we get right down to it, I think you know the linchpin of the faith is what? It's the resurrection. He either rose from the dead or he did not. If he rose from the dead, the whole world is changed. If he did not, it's really quite irrelevant. Go about your business. That's what the resurrection is to the faith. And so when we hear people say, oh, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, or when we say, oh, I believe in the teachings of the Bible and the guidance, I just don't believe in the supernatural stuff. What you believe is the ramblings of a crazy man, and you need to pull yourself together. Because he either rose from the dead or he did not. And if he rose from the dead, then he's God Almighty, and when he speaks, you better listen. Now, we're not here to give the apologetical lecture of why we believe in the resurrection. We will do that if need be. All you have to say is, hey, I want to hear about it. Well, great, let's talk about it. But that would get away from the text this morning. He's the Redeemer. We believe in this resurrection that not only he received and went through and did, but the one that he promises to give to you. And so the question when we talk about life after death is not, do you believe in life after death, or what do you believe about yourself? It's, do you believe Jesus? Now's a good time to bring this up. This is not a question of whether or not you believe in Jesus. It's not a question of whether or not you believe Jesus. I removed an article in there. Did you hear it? I can believe in Jesus. I can believe that everything he said and did is true. But that doesn't mean that I trust that his promises apply to me as he has said. But if you believe Jesus, now I believe his words are true. Now I believe what he said takes effect. Now I believe that what he has promised is actually coming to pass. Just like he told his apostles, we will go to Jerusalem. They will crucify me. And in 3 days I will rise from the dead. To which they either asked 20 questions or they ignored because they really didn't know what to do with it anyway. Your question is not, do you believe in Jesus? Your question is, do you believe Jesus? He spoke and he had something to say. Do you trust him? He means it. And what does he say about you? He says, if you will believe in me, you will not die but have eternal life. Now, do you believe him or not? And if you believe him, why are you so worried about doing this, that, and the other? Because he's the one who has determined it. In this passage, his promise is that we are blessed with eternal life. But the real blessing is what? Is the real blessing the fact that we get to live forever? Or is the real blessing the fact that we get to live forever in His presence? If all good things come from Him, the real blessing occurs in His presence. If we believe, then the real blessing is I am never separated from Him. Did you catch that? Let's go back and tie something in. We dealt with it several months ago, if you were here. We go back. He was on the cross. And one of the lines is he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What had happened in that moment? But that the Father had turned away. And for the first time, Jesus had experienced existence without the relationship with the Father, without the Father being present. See, that is, he endures that moment. Some people like to point out that in that moment, not only does the Father turn away, but the wrath of the Father is also poured out upon Christ. And that actually is true. We just deal with it in separate texts. The wrath is poured out on the Lord. You and I, through this moment, through this faith, this belief that He gives that is the gift of God because He has come to us and loves us, we never have to experience that. We never have to experience being completely removed from the Father, ever. You say, well, what about when I didn't believe? What about when I was a sinner and walked away from God and didn't believe in Jesus? You still lived in this world where the Holy Spirit is living and active and involved. This is a world of sin. This is a world that is broken. This is a world that has fallen. But it is also a world where the Holy Spirit is at work. And so even the sinner rejecting God today, even if it be you, you have never experienced a total separation from God. Not like that. That is defined in a different word that we use. What's that word? Hell. Total separation from God, receiving the wrath of God poured out, is hell. Jesus endures it in front of the whole world. Hanging on a cross, suffering, bleeding, naked, dying. He then receives the wrath of God. He then receives hell. In the Apostles' Creed, it says He descended into hell. That's actually not exactly right. He experienced hell. He didn't have to go anywhere. He just simply experienced it. He did it so that you and I never have to experience it. He did it because He was the only one who could endure it. Who loves you more than anyone here ever could? And it has to be Jesus, because He's the only one who can take that off of you. And it would cost Him His own pain, His own suffering, and His own death to do so. And He does it, and He gives it. The overarching call of this passage is to remember and celebrate who Jesus is.